Let's get into our study. It's a big time for me to raise my voice a little bit. Let's talk about a new question. We've been looking at challenging accusations and questions that the church faces. These are important things that we need to look into because when they come up, it's going to be important for us to know how to answer these kinds of things. In the last few weeks, we dealt with the question, is the Church of Christ a cult? And in that discussion, we talked about the church and its organization. Is it a denomination or not? And so we dealt with those. This week, we're looking at two things in particular. Number one, do members of the Church of Christ believe in the authority of the Old Testament? What's our view of that? I mentioned last week that I just was listening to some guys talk about the church, and we're saying that we don't believe in the Old Testament, that it has any part with a Christian. Was that true? Well, we're going to look at that. It doesn't really matter what we in particular think about it. It's what the Word of God says. And so we're going to spend some time on that. And then we're going to ask a question along the way is, what law governs mankind today? We introduced this in our last study. But as we get into this topic, I think it's important to discuss the laws of God and the different laws that have governed mankind over time. Now, if we go originally all the way back to the beginning, what was the original law that governed man? Well, though you won't find this title in Scripture, we have come to label it as the patriarchal law. I shared with you this quote, and I don't know if I still have this up there, but I really like this quote. I'll just briefly go over it. But this is from the Defending the Faith Study Bible. And I like the way they put this, but they said, but what about the patriarchal law? The fact is, the phrase patriarchal law is never found in the Bible. It is simply a name given to the law that governed all men from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And for Gentiles, from Adam until to the Christian dispensation began. Other than Christianity and Judaism, there has been but one other law through the ages under which God accepted worship. This was a system that had continued since the commands were first given in Eden. Although the Bible does not give this law a proper name, it has become known as patriarchal law. I believe that's pretty well stated. I've also entitled this the moral law, so there's kind of a twofold purpose. Now, if we go back to the beginning, and we think about Genesis 1, Genesis 2, what was the original law given to mankind? What was the first law of God that he ever laid down?
About what they could eat and what they couldn't eat.
So there were two, right? There were two. That was one of them. Was you can eat of any tree in the garden except for one, the tree that was in the midst of the garden, which was what? The tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil. They could eat of the tree of life and all the other trees, but that one particular tree, God said, thou shalt not. So he gave them that law, thou shalt not, but there was a second one. Who can give me the second one?
I would imagine it would be worship.
Tend the garden. That was a law of God. He said that was the proactive law, and the other was the forbidding law, right? So they had two things that they were required to, one to not do and one to do. And so thus began God's communication with man in regard to law. God set certain things down as you should or should not do. And so that was the law in the Garden of Eden. Now, we don't know of any other rules God set forth, as far as I know, in the Garden of Eden. Just those two. Maybe there were others that God just chose not to share with us. I don't know. But after they left the garden, what then happened? Were they the only two laws that remained? Well, number one, the law of not eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that wasn't needed anymore because there was no longer access to that tree. And they couldn't tend the garden. So now what does man do? Does he have a law at that point? I want to look at a couple of scriptures along the way of discussing this question. So the patriarchal law. In Acts 7, we have Stephen defending himself before this mob that wants to kill him. And he gives to us this wonderful sermon. And one of the neat things that Stephen does is he goes all the way back to the beginning and really gives a wonderful overview of the events many of the events that preceded the coming of Christ. It's a wonderful study just to go back and look at what Stephen talked about and how he brought the people from the beginning all the way through time. But I want to read in particular, and because my voice is a little scratchy, I'm going to get somebody to read this for me. Who's got a good sounding Coogan sound doctor loud? Somebody read that, please.
Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household.
Stephen goes back to what particular event? What's he discussing here? What?
Joseph
and God's working through Joseph to deliver the sons of Jacob, right? And that's what this is kind of about. Now, this is one of the few times you see that term patriarch used in Scripture. It's actually not used a lot, but when we say the term patriarch, what does that mean? What's that?
Referring to the fathers, from the beginning.
So it refers back to this idea of the father being the head of a family, right? In the case of Abraham, whom he's talking about here at the beginning, Abraham is the father of his family with Sarah. And, of course, they'll eventually have Isaac. And then later on, you have Jacob, who becomes the head of his family. He'll be the head of his 12 sons. And this, it's this practice of God speaking to the father, to the family. Now, he does mention here a law of God. What law does he mention here?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. That was a law that preceded the Mosaic Law. We see it emphasized in the Mosaic Law. We'll talk about that in a few little bit. But circumcision actually predated Moses. Before God ever gave his law, he initially gave it to Abraham as a law, as a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 12 and following. Where God makes this covenant with Abraham based on some promises. Well, part of that was he gave some laws, some things that Abraham was required to do. And so you see this practice of God commanding through the patriarchs to their families. Now, in the case of Abraham, what was required of Abraham, let's just say within this framework in regard to circumcision, well, not only did he have to circumcise himself, but then he had to circumcise Isaac, right? And same thing is true later on with Moses. I think, was it Moses that his wife basically he didn't want to do it, right? And his wife had to help him out there. Was it Moses? Am I getting that right? Or is it, am I thinking somebody else? But this command was given, and it was expected to be followed through the family. I'm getting some stares. Ask me questions if you have a question. So you have this period from beginning in the garden until out where God would speak to the Father then would deliver that command to the rest of the family. Now, along with that, was that the only law man had? Was the direct word spoken from God? Y'all feel free to talk. If y'all don't talk back to me, it's going to be a quiet night.
It had to be spoken from God, didn't you, Brian?
What?
It had to be spoken from God. That time, didn't it?
Well, okay. What do y'all think?
I think about the book of Job. We don't know when it was, but we kind of think it was in the patriarchal period. Mm-hmm. Being in the patriarchal period, we know that Job sacrificed to God for his family. And so I think, well, if that took place, then there had to be some kind of command for them to sacrifice for their sin. So,
yeah.
But written out, I don't know where you'd find that, you know. Mm-hmm. So.
And if we didn't have written language for a while after, we don't know really when written language started.
Right.
And a lot of that got lost before Noah. We don't know if there was any written language before Noah or not, because there's no survived record, right? When did man begin to first write down anything? There's a lot of, that gets in a lot of other stuff. But there are things, like in regard to worship, where God speaks directly. Like even with Cain and Abel, it's expected that, it's implied probably, that God had given some instruction as to how they were to sacrifice. And Cain violates that, and therefore is not accepted. And so obviously we're not given all the details of God speaking. But what about things like morality? Are there certain things we know innately are wrong?
Yes.
Does God have to write that out for us?
No.
Right? This is one of the interesting things you study across culture. Is there are certain things, certain moralities that are consistent across all cultures in our world. Murder. There's an innate thing within man. He knows murder is wrong. Stealing, taking from someone else. Thievery. There's an innate part of that that is just right. God had written these kind of things on our conscience. Right? And so you have within the patriarchal period the combination of those two things that are going on. Both God giving direct command and there are these things, these conscience things that drive man to know right and wrong. How do you know when a child has gotten to the age of accountability?
When it comes to understand.
Right. Understand what?
Understand what is right. What's not, what's expected, or however you want to put it. There comes a time the child understands.
So I agree with you, but let's flesh this out just a little bit.
Okay.
But when you say right and wrong, what are we talking about? Do they have to get the age where they understand the New Testament really well?
No.
Before they're accountable?
No.
Okay, so what do they need to understand?
The moralities of culture around them. You see right from wrong, but they need to be able to interpret or whatever word you want to use, the morals of a good person.
Okay. You may want to go on with that.
Go ahead.
No.
When it got to a point where they're repentant of the things that they have done wrong, they realize that they've done wrong and they want to make
okay,
it right.
That's the key word. You just said it. What's the key word?
Realize.
There has to be that realization, right? Now, sometimes our kids know something's wrong. How?
Because we tell them.
We tell them. You should feel bad about that. That was wrong. But do they innately know that from a young age?
No.
No, they don't. And so they grow to a certain point when they begin to understand. Then we call that the age of accountability. There's not an exact age for that, is there?
No.
That's kind of different for each child, each individual. And that's hard to pinpoint that. But there is an age where as individuals, we get to a point where we begin to know that was wrong. And there's an implication that I've done something that I need to repent of.
And it needs to go deeper than I'm going to get in trouble with mom if. It needs to be something.
You start understanding it deeper. Yeah, it becomes more about, I don't want to just make my mom upset.
Right.
Now, and Jesus kind of speaks to this a little bit in Mark 16:16. What does he say? He says in 15, go and preach the gospel. What's verse 16 say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In making that statement, what is he implying?
That you're old enough to comprehend.
What?
That old enough to comprehend.
Yeah, old enough. Or maybe a better term instead of old enough is they're capable of comprehending. Right. Are there certain instances when an individual, because of life circumstances, is never able to understand?
Yes.
Yeah. And so I'm trying to get around this. So God is communicating to us both verbally through the fathers during the patriarchal period, and he's written on us a morality, a law, a moral law that man knows as he matures in his reason. And this is what separates us from the rest of the animals. I'm sorry, not the rest of the animals, but from the animals, right? Man's different. Why? Because he can reason out morality. Animals don't do that. A lion does not care one iota about eating his children. You do that as a human being, that's awful, isn't it?
Just to clarify.
What's that?
So the morality is shaped by what we see, or you're saying that this morality, God put it within us?
God put it within us.
Okay.
There's a certain, but it's something that comes with maturity.
Okay.
Right? Our minds have to mature. A baby does not understand this, do they?
No.
They don't. Now, why do you know it's not just learned watching parents? Why do you know it's not just a learned thing?
Because some people have a conscience in spite of their parents.
Okay. Some people rise above. And that's true, though. That's true. Also, it's cross-culture. It's across cultures. This isn't what you see just in one culture. Or you don't see where one culture just has its own set of moralities and another one not. That's why after World War II, when the Nuremberg trials were held, how was the world able to convict the Nazis of evil?
It was under moral.
It was morality. And see, that the Nazis tried to defend themselves. How? Our people told us it was okay. Why did that not work? Because of morality. It's wrong. You should know it's wrong. It's wrong no matter what somebody else tells you to do. This is wrong. And so so when you think about God, God works in both ways. There are verbal communications that he's given to us. We have a tomb, right, of his instruction. But then he also has a sense of morality within us. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
All right. Romans chapter 2. I want you to notice this. This is, we'll have to break this down a little bit. It's a little bit complicated, but let's read it and try to take a minute to discuss it. So, Romans 2:12. Somebody read this for us, please.
For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires.
I notice that.
They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
Okay, this is real important. Paul's talking about exactly what we're talking about. Now, one important thing here. When he says the law, he has one particular law in mind. What law is he talking about?
Moses.
What?
I don't know if it's the law of Moses.
Law of Moses, exactly. So anytime it says law here, he's talking about the law of Moses. Now I want you to notice that statement. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who are outside of the law of Moses, that's important to understand that. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law of Moses, by nature do what the law requires, they are what? A law to themselves. How? Even though they do not have the law, they're not in the law of Moses, they show that the work of the law is where? Written on their hearts, their minds. There's this thing within them, this moral law. Why? If Gentiles are outside the law of Moses, how can they be convicted of being sinners? They can't be convicted by the law of Moses, can they?
No.
They're not held to the law of Moses. How are they convicted as being sinners? By the law of the patriarchs and the moral law. That's how they're convicted of being sinners. I'll say more about that as we go forward. But that's an important part to get here. And this will have deeper implications as we move forward. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 9. And we see just an example of this, this idea of patriarchal law. Genesis 9, where are we? We're just after the
flood,
and Noah and his family are going, they're getting off the ark. They're going now come out to a brand new world. It looks very different. And they're going to have to kind of get everything restarted. Verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Is that a law?
Yes.
It's a law, right? It's a part of the patriarchal law. God is giving direct command. Now, just a couple chapters, a couple chapters later, they're going to get in trouble because they violate this law. What happens? The Tower of Babel. They tried to build a tower so they don't get divided up. But what was God's command? Yes. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That's a law. And it's a law given to Noah, the patriarch, for his family. At that time, the only family on earth. And so he goes on to talk about that. It's not the only one, though, is it? He then talks about the animals. He said, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Which God is doing what here? He's changing the law. What law is he changing? He just did it. Y'all notice it? What do you do? He said, you can eat animals now.
Instead of just protect them.
Yeah, you can eat animals. Before this point, it seems to be implied, they were vegetarians. But at this point, God says you can't do that anymore. He's changed something. And so he says they're delivered into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you green plants, I give you everything. So again, what's he implying by that statement? You were vegetarians, you're not anymore. And when they look out there, there's not a lot of green. Right? They're going to need to supplement their diet. They didn't have vitamin pills and all the other supplements that you have today, right? What's that big advertisement thing now? The veggies in the bottle and the, what is it called? There's some super pill I see advertised a lot. They didn't have any of that. So God says, now you can eat animals. Let's see. But, verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is blood, that its blood. For your lifeblood I require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. He restates what he said at the beginning. But here, just in this short passage, how many laws do we see? In this one short passage, well, we see four laws. Be fruitful. Fill the earth. You can eat animals, but don't eat the blood. Those are two separate things, right? Eat the animal, don't eat the blood. Right? And you get four there just in that short passage. And that's how God chose to communicate for that period of time to all of man. And so we see the patriarchal law, we see the Mosaic law. Let's talk about that for a minute. This one we're probably a lot more familiar with. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But it's called the Mosaic law. Why?
Because it was given to Moses.
Yeah, Moses was the mediator, Hebrews term, right? Hebrews says he was the mediator of this covenant. What does it all surround?
The Ten Commandments.
Go read Exodus. Spend some time in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You'll learn all you need to know, right? Well, you'll learn a lot. Maybe you'll do some other things along the way too. But in Exodus chapter 1, chapter 1 is the salvation of Moses. You get into chapter 2 and following is the calling of Moses. Or I guess chapter 3 and following. God calls Moses to do what? Let's go to Exodus 3:10. Exodus 3:10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel. Very important. Before this, when God is talking to Noah, who is he talking to? Who is that law intended for?
Everybody.
I don't care who your father is, this is for you. However, in Exodus 3, what does he do?
Separates his people. Calls out his.
He separates one particular family. The family of Israel. He says, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. He said, God, but I will be with you, and you shall. This shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Israel, you shall serve God on this mountain. What mountain?
Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Later on in Exodus 19, I'm not going to spend the time to read it, but what happens at Mount Sinai after they've come out, and they've come to the wilderness of Sinai. What does God do? He has, first he tries to talk to the people, doesn't he?
Yeah.
To himself. They say, Moses, can you go for us? And so Moses goes up there. He spends 40 days on the mountain. And what does God deliver to him? The Ten Commandments. Is that it?
No.
We get so fixated on the Ten Commandments. We miss this so much. Did God give Ten Commandments?
No.
In the Old Testament?
Ten Commandments.
No, the average that I keep hearing is 630. And they weren't all delivered on Mount Sinai. No, those came later as well. But even on the mountain, God has a lot to say to Moses. He comes down, though, eventually with the Ten Commandments, the original, like, these are the first ten. And but God delivers his law, the beginnings of his law, on Mount Sinai. To whom?
The Israelites.
And so now, as we look at it, laws of God, we have the patriarchal law, which is everybody. And then, in Exodus 3, God says, I have this one family. This one family. The family of Jacob, of Israel. And they're going to be my special people. I'm going to give them a special law. Again, is that for everybody?
No.
If I'm a Gentile, am I governed by the law of circumcision?
No.
No, I'm not. But if I'm a Jew, I am. So you have those two. And there's a third law, which is the law of Christ. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Y'all have a question, just stop me. You can raise your hand and ask a question. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Here the Hebrews writer writes, verse 1, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And just incidentally, the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, is written to who? It's real important.
Jewish Christians,
right? Is this in particular to Gentile Christians?
No.
Now, could they learn from it? Absolutely. But this letter in particular, its intended audience is Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. That's important for that first statement. Because for Gentile, that's not necessarily true, right? He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So, as we go back in history, we have God speaking to the patriarchal system, to our fathers, right? Long ago, we had the patriarchal system. Then we had the Mosaic system, which Hebrews writers are going to have a lot to say about as you move forward. But that was only for the Israelites. And then you now have, however, at this point, what does Hebrew writer say?
For everybody.
He speaks to Jesus, and it is ultimately for everybody, and we're going to see that in just a minute. Let's go to John 12. There's two passages in that regard that I'm going to look at in speaking about the law of Christ. We don't often call it a law, but it is. It is a law. We'll see that referred to that way in a minute. In John 12, 44, somebody read 44 through 50, please.
44.
Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Thanks. So here Jesus says, number one, in verse 44, he speaks about what? What is the key of that verse? He says, I'm doing this by God's authority, right? I'm only telling you what God has given me to tell you. In other words, he's appealing to authority here, saying God has directed me to do this. And so it's interesting. He says, I didn't come in his ministry to judge the world. But ultimately, what will judge the world?
The word that I'm given.
The words of Christ, right? His words will be the ultimate judge of the world. I'll come back to that thought in just a minute, but he says that will be what judges us on that great last day. If you go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it's interesting what Paul says. He's talking about bearing with one another and helping one another, but notice how he refers to Christianity. He says, Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and do what? So fulfill the law of Christ. So part of being a Christian is acting out our, living out our faith, right? In action and helping one another. So again, that reference there to the law of Christ. There's one other verse. I don't have it up here, but before we go to 1 Corinthians, Acts 17, verse 30. Somebody read 30 and 31, please.
And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.
So he said that there's a time when there were things that were going on that God was, the idea they were winked at is, can give us the wrong impression about what it's saying. It's not that God disregarded it, but God passed over those things to the time of Jesus Christ. But now he commands all men to do what? To repent because of Christ's coming. And so all men are under that. I'll come back to 1 Corinthians 9, 19. So when we talk about the laws of God, we see the patriarchal law, we see the Mosaic law, and we see the law of Christ. I don't have that up here. Well, I'll come back to it. So anyway, so what I want to do next is, next week, move on into a discussion of, okay, so with this, what we're talking about, what law governs us today? And I want to talk a little bit more deeply about that particular topic moving forward. Thank you all. We'll get a song book and sing a song here as we prepare for our devotional time.